to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for the promises that we were just singing about, that you have conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, that you will return at some point in history, and that you take into account everything that's going on in the lives of your people. We thank you this morning, Father, and praise your name for who you are, the God of creation, Almighty Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who will return. We thank you, Father, for being in this place today. We come before you, Father, with not only praises in our lips and adoration, but we come before you with confession. Father, we ask God that you would again, one more time, search our hearts, because we know that as much as we strive to live in the holiness call that you have placed in our hearts and in our lives, and that the sanctifying grace of God enables us to do that, that we're not perfect. We admit our imperfections this morning, Father. So, Father, I just would say we would stop here for a minute and allow you to search us, and that if there's something between you and me, if there's something between us and you, Lord, would you show it to us and help us confess it and just lay it at the altar of your sacrifice. Grateful we are, Lord, that when it comes to us who confess our sins, that you have not only forgiven us, but you have taken the sins and you have cast them into the sea of your forgetfulness. And that when you see each one of your children, Father, you see us through the lens of your Son, through the sacrifice that he made, through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Thank you, Father, for that. We do have several needs, Father, we'd like to mention to you this morning. First, we want to continue to pray for the direction of our church in these days of transition. Truly, we seek your mind and your heart. Truly, we want to know which way you want us to go. I really believe, Father, I think we all believe that you have placed us in this location at this time and for a certain purpose, and that purpose being to reach the North Shore for Christ. I know, Father, that each one of us has a responsibility to be a witness, to be generous, to be prayer warriors, to be a congregation that lives in unity. And so, Father, we pray that you would direct our paths, that you would speak to each one of our hearts, and that you would guide us in these days. We thank you for our missionaries around the world, every Nazarene missionary in the various world areas, Father. We thank you for what they're doing in spreading the gospel. And this morning, we want to lift up Fred and Carol, Father, our missionaries from this local church serving in Australia. We thank you, God, for them and for their work. We pray that you would touch them physically. We know that Fred's been struggling with some medical issues. And we thank you for the healing we've seen so far, Father. We pray that you would continue to touch him and help him, Father, to serve you. And I'm grateful for his ministry out there in Australia. We do continue to pray for some local needs here, Father. We want to thank you for our dear sister Joy this morning and pray that you would continue to work in her life, Father, that you would continue to help her to know the grace and the mercy and the love of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for all that she means to us as a daughter of Christ. And we thank you, Father, for her parents. We certainly pray for Sheila and Ted as they continue to minister to their daughter. We pray for our good friend Warren Goodwin, who we know has been dealing with heart issues, Father. And Warren was such a big part of this church for many years. We certainly pray that you would continue to touch his life and bring healing to him. We continue to pray for Rick McDonald, who is recovering from his foot surgery, Father. And we pray that you would just heal him and encourage him in these days. There are so many other concerns here, Father. We think of Eva Muldoon's friend Celeste. We thank you, Father, for the prayer request for Donna that came from Yvette. We continue to pray for Derek, April's landlord, and pray that you would continue to help him with his pancreatic cancer, that he would overcome it. We pray for Hillary this morning, who is dealing with breast cancer. Again, I pray for my own brother. I thank you, God, for the miracles that I've seen in his life, Father, with the medical stuff that's going on with him. And thank you, God, that he's in remission. We pray that he would stay that way. We pray for our district superintendent this morning. Thank you for Brother Ken Stanford. And Ken faces some surgery this Thursday. We pray that you would be with him, Father, that you would help him through that day's surgery, that you would help him to get a good rest afterwards and get him back on his feet as soon as he possibly can. And we thank you, God, for his ministry to the New England district these days. We pray for our world, Father. We pray that our world would know the peace that surpasses all understanding. And when we think of peace, we think of the horrible situation in the Ukraine, which just seems to continue. It's pushing a year now, and it's hard to believe that this thing is still going on. So, Lord, we pray that some divine intervention might take place here, that you would bring an end to that conflict, Father, that you would spare lives and that you would redeem lives. We pray for the leaders that are involved, for President Zelensky, that you would help him to lead his people. We pray that President Putin would relent from this crazy, crazy thing. And we pray for our own nation this morning. We thank you, Father, that America lives as a free nation still, one nation under God. We pray that it would stay that way, Father. We pray that it would, that we as a people would, as a country, Father, would exalt righteousness, because we know that righteousness does exalt the nation. And so we pray for our president. We pray for our congressional leaders. We pray for our leaders in the Supreme Court. We pray for our governor and our local officials, that all of them might hear your voice, that all of them might respond in kind to the leadership of the Spirit. And then I thank you, Father, this morning for Pastor Gene. I pray that you would anoint him this morning as he comes and he breaks open the bread of life to us in a few moments. As we hear the word read, and then as we hear Brother Gene expound on the word, God, I pray that you would anoint him with power from on high. I pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts and open our ears and help us, Father, this morning to hear again the timeless treasure that is the Word of God, and that you would help us to take the truths that we learned today and apply them to our own personal lives and to the life of this local church. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and praise, but we do pray this in the mighty name of our soon coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.
Good morning. Now it's on. Jim very kindly gets me the scripture early in the week, and I read it almost every day. And this one, this is tough to stop at verse 5. So I actually read this chapter every day this week. And as typical with Paul, he's packed so much into it. But I would encourage everybody else to do that as well, because it really spoke to me this week. There's a lot here. But we will try to stop with verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sinful offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires.
Beth, good morning. Welcome to Sunday morning worship. Good morning to those of you who are watching us online. As always, we're glad you're here, and I want to give a special greeting today because Eva went up to visit Marie Brown, and they're watching today online. So Eva and Marie, greetings, and welcome to Sunday morning service. We're glad that you've joined us. Well, today we are going to wrap up our sermon series on change or transition. This will be the fourth sermon on this topic, and I hope when we're done with today, at the very, very least, you have it in your mind, things are going to change. At the very least, I hope you've kind of accepted that fact. And I think if you've been paying attention, you understand at this point that your senior pastor is a person who believes that change, as difficult as it can be, can almost always be good. I mean, change can give a person a fresh start. It gives a person a chance to make amends, an opportunity maybe to refocus our lives, and a chance for recommitment. Rick Warren, in his wildly popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, you know The Purpose-Driven Life has sold over 50 million copies? And do you know this? This is a trivia question on The Purpose-Driven Life. The Purpose-Driven Life is the second most translated book in the world, behind only the Christian Bible. The Purpose-Driven Life has been translated right now into over 90 different languages. That's a lot. Well, in this book, Rick Warren starts out, when you open it up, first page, first four words of the book say simply this: it's not about you. What a way to start a book, right? Because mostly Christians are reading this. You pick it up. It's not about you. Well, friends, I can't be more clear than Rick Warren. As you sit here today, as you watch online this morning, it's not about you. Your life is not about you. My life is not about me. In fact, he gives 5 points in this book. Now, we went through it as a church when it first came out, and I think that probably a lot of you have read it. His 5 points in the book are this: you were planned for God's pleasure, you were formed for God's family, you were created to become like Christ, you were shaped for serving God, you were made for mission. None of those five topics have anything to do with you. They're not about you. Your life is not about you. And that's a good starting point, because the truth is the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your own happiness. I hope you understand that. The purpose of your life is far greater than your family, than your career, or your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this earth, everyone needs to start at the same place. That's with God. That's with God. Because you were born by His purpose and for His purpose. It's simply a matter of priority. You know, if I was to go and ask a bunch of Americans what are the top priorities in their life, I think I'd get answers like this. They would list their families, their careers, their security, maybe things like their child's education. But understand this, when Paul wrote this letter, and Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, which was predominantly a Gentile church, he wanted them to know crystal clear that God's will for their lives must be number one. In other words, if we claim to be a Christian, Paul says, then we walk according to the Spirit. He says if we claim Christianity, then we accept the fact that God's ability, he can do things that we cannot do. If we claim Christianity, then our number one priority is to set our minds on things spiritual. Paul said, we either can walk through life focused on ourselves, our wants, and our supposed needs, or we can walk according to the Holy Spirit with God's will as our focus. So what I want to do this morning is this. I want to take these first five verses in Romans chapter 8. I want to look at these five verses and ask the question, how do we walk by the Spirit? Because Paul makes an unbelievably passionate plea to the church that if you are a Christian, that is your only choice. You must walk by the Spirit. So how do we do that? Well, let's take a look at what Romans says. The first two verses of Romans say this about walking in the Spirit. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See what verse 1 reads? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I know there's some Christians that really like this verse, and you know how I know that? In my 46 years as a Christian, I've had Christians once in a while come up to me, quote this verse, but this is what they say. Pastor, I lived more not as a pastor than as a pastor, so a lot of times it was, Gene, isn't it great that there is therefore now no condemnation? I said, well, yeah. I usually don't say much more than that, but the truth is, friends, that's not the whole verse, is it? Because there's a priority statement in that verse. This whole no condemnation thing is for those who walk according to the Spirit. In other words, the way we walk determines our priorities. For example, anytime we put our will before God's, we walk in the flesh. Anytime we intentionally turn a deaf ear to God's instructions, we walk in the flesh. Anytime you flood your minds with poor television and movie choices, you walk in the flesh. Anytime you seek to divide and not unite, you walk in the flesh. Anytime you think you are better than somebody else, we walk in the flesh. Anytime you envy another person, you walk in the flesh. Anytime you even think about sexual impureness, you walk in the flesh. Anytime you hate, anytime you inappropriately use anger, anytime you become selfish, anytime we spend more time with our stuff compared with time spent in God's word and prayer and worship and praise, we walk in the flesh. Friends, we should be thankful that we have a loving and merciful and unchanging God, because things could get real ugly if we did not. Now, so I'll slow down here a little bit and say this. I realize what I've just said, that can sound pretty extreme, right? The fact is, every person in this room, including me, every person that's watching us online are human beings, and we struggle with the things of the Spirit. I understand that. You know, one of the things I can't stand, and I've fortunately only seen this happen a few times, I cannot stand it when a Christian goes up to someone who is in crisis. Maybe they've lost their child or their spouse. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they just got a serious medical diagnosis. But a Christian goes up to him and says something like this. I want you to remember that God loves you and is doing this for your betterment, I want to go up and strangle that person. Some Christians are in the habit of over-spiritualizing everything, and in the process, forget they're talking to a human being. However, Paul's message for us, I want to be clear about Paul's message, because Paul says to the church at Rome, there are only two priorities. And those priorities, by the way, are the same today as they were in Paul's day. Paul says simply this: either we walk in the Spirit or we don't. That's it. Two priorities. Either we walk in the Spirit or we do not. There's not a middle ground there. It's one or the other. If our focus is on anything but God, Paul says condemnation, sin, and death is the result. I want to illustrate for you something that could happen if we don't walk in the Spirit. It may be a silly illustration, but if you don't walk in the Spirit, these are the kind of things that can happen. The story is told about a pastor who thought that God had given him a great idea for his local church. He was positive that this thought came from God. Positive. So at his monthly board of elders meeting, he was going to tell them about what God told him that they should do for the church. And he gave them his most impassioned plea ever that he'd ever given the elders. He gave them this impassioned plea of why God wants them to do this particular project. Well, they voted. And they voted the pastor down 12-1. Well, the head elder looked at the pastor and said, "Well, pastor, it looks like you've lost. It's 12-1. You've been outvoted." He says, "So why don't you just end the meeting in prayer and we can get out of here?" But see, the pastor wasn't ready to give up on this idea that he was convinced was from God. So he decided he was going to close the meeting in prayer. And he said something like this. He says, "Lord, I know my brothers don't have the same vision that you have given me. Please, Lord, help them to see that this is not my vision, but it's your vision, Lord." And as he says, "your vision, Lord," a lightning bolt goes through the window, hits the meeting table in the center. The meeting table splits in two. All the elders fall to the floor, and there's dust everywhere. Well, the pastor is still seated in his chair, kind of wipes himself off, and he says to the head elder, "Well, what do you think about that? Does that change anything?" The head elder gets up and brushes himself off and he says, "Yes, it does change things. It's now 12-2. That's what happens when we're not walking in the Spirit. We can just miss the obvious. I mean, clearly the obvious. If the focus is on God, then we walk with no fear of condemnation and free from sin and death. Which way we walk determines our priorities. Verses 3 and 4, what can we learn about these two verses? Well, what we couldn't do, we can learn that God did. It says this: "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So verse 3, let me repeat it. He says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son." Now you know this, that while we were still sinners, God loved us enough to send his only begotten son. And when we become believers, God loves us enough to give us his Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, and direct us. Now, if you don't understand that, let me just be clear here. Before you were a Christian, God was influencing things on the outside of your life. as the Bible says, he was knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let me in? Will you let me in? When you became a Christian, in essence, you let God in. And God came inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell you on the inside, where real changes can be made. Because real changes really can't be made from the outside. You need to change from the inside. All right? So if you want to feel God's grace, if you want to experience God's mercy, if you want to appropriate God's loves, then we need to set our priorities in line with God. You cannot do this by yourself. The reason I know that, just look at human history. We've been trying to do this by ourselves throughout all of our history, and we failed. How have we failed? Well, we've eaten forbidden fruit. We've molded golden calves at the foot of a mountain. We found ourselves in a foreign land, conquered and captured. We heard the words of Jesus, but still denied him before the rooster crowed. And while John and Mary stood at the foot of the cross, the rest of us huddled together in the outskirts of town, afraid and bewildered. And after Jesus died, we could not get up the nerve to go take care of the body, so we sent the woman down to go take care of the body. And when the body wasn't there, we blamed thieves and soldiers. We huddled in a locked upper room, awaiting the same fate as our Lord. But you see what? We couldn't handle. God could. Jesus entered the room, and what did he say? He said, "Peace. Be still." It was only then when we knew what our priorities must be. Even Thomas doubted no more. I don't know about you, Living Hope Church. I don't know about you, but I can speak for me that these last 5 years, I feel as though that we've been waiting in the upper room. And I feel it's time to get out of the upper room, in my opinion. I want you to understand that this whole thing that you are experiencing today, maybe it's just a drop in the bucket compared to the joy that God has in store for you and for us. It's not our way that matters. Let me remind you. We make decisions based on very little information compared to God's infinite knowledge. Once we've given up on our way, God is just waiting for us to see his way. Verse 5, it tells us that we need to set our minds. We need to keep key priorities. It says this. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." Which leads us back to that inevitable question. How? How do we live according to the Spirit, as Paul wrote? Well, there's a very clear answer in another one of Paul's letters written to the church at Galatia. I want to read for you from Galatians chapter 5, and it says this. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Question is, Living Hope, is your mind set on those things? And if you tell me yes, then you know what? God is pretty close to your top priority. That's a good thing. But if you look at that list and you can't find yourself on that list, I simply invite you to turn your life over. Make the decision to walk in the Spirit, allowing God to do what you could not, setting your mind on those things so that your direction will be God-centered. Where we set our mind dictates our direction. Living according to the Spirit means setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. In other words, like Rick Warren says, it's all about God. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your staff. I want to tell you a story. Maybe it'll help illustrate this. And the story is about a little boy who wanted to meet God. And he knew it was going to be a long trip to where God lived, so he packed up a suitcase filled with Twinkies and a six-pack of root beer, and he started off on his journey. Now, he got all the way down to about 3 blocks away from his house, where he met an elderly gentleman. The man was sitting in the park feeding the pigeons. Well, the boy sat down next to him and opened up his suitcase. He was about to take a drink of root beer when he noticed that the man looked hungry, so he offered him a Twinkie. Well, the man gratefully accepted the Twinkie, and he just smiled at the boy. Well, his smile was so pleasant that the boy wanted to see it again, so he offered him a root beer. Again, the man smiled at him. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating and smiling, but they never said a word to each other. As it grew dark, the boy realized how tired he was, so he got up to leave. But before he had gone just a few steps, he turned around, looked back at the man, and ran back and gave him a big hug. The man gave him his biggest smile ever. When the boy opened the door of his own home a short time later, his mother was very surprised by the look of joy on his face. She asked him, "What in the world did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." But before his mother could respond, he said, "And you know what? God's got the most beautiful smile I've ever seen." Oh, meanwhile, the elderly man, who was also radiating joy, returned home. And his son was stunned by the look of peace on his face. And he said, "Dad, where have you been today that made you so happy?" He replied, "Well, I ate Twinkies in the park with God." And before his son could say anything and respond, he said, "You know, God's much younger than I expected." Well, friends, as we near the end of this netcast decision, and by the way, I really believe now we're in month 10. We'll be in month 10 in 2 days. I really believe we're at the tail end of this decision. That's what I believe. And as God's will starts coming into place, whether we do this or don't do this, isn't it a good time to turn away from our personal wants and desires? Your personal agenda? Every single person in this room has an opinion what they want to happen with Netcast. You may say your mind isn't made up, and I guess I could believe that, except this, you have an opinion which way you want it to go, all right? I think it'd be good if we just do our best to get rid of our own opinions. Throw them out the window, because it's not about you. It's not about your opinion. Friends, it's not about my opinion. My opinion is no more of value than your opinion. Basically, it's meaningless. Do you think God cares what my opinion is? He only cares so he can fix it if it's wrong. All right? The only opinion that matters here is God's. And if we're walking in the Spirit, when we come to this place of decision, and when we announce as a staff and as a board, we believe the decision is X. You know, we've decided not to go forward with this, or we've decided to go forward with it. I believe God will make his will very clear to us. You know, I think it's time to trust in the Lord and renew our strength. Even if it's with something as simple as Twinkies and root beer. Let me read for you what the prophet Isaiah has to say. The prophet Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator, the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, friends, we've been petitioning the Lord now for almost 10 months. And I believe in the next couple of weeks, I believe we're going to have an answer from God. One way or another. In the midst of transition, it is required that we walk in the Spirit, that we keep our thoughts on God rather than our own. And that is not just for us who are up front. That's for all of us, because we are a family. And I believe what God wants for us is best for the family. And we all have a role in the family. And we all have gifts that God wants to use in the context of this local family. And if my gift is preaching, I should use it. If your gift is prayer, you should use it. If your gift is generosity, you should use it. If your gift is helps, you should use it. Whatever your gift is, you should be using to enhance your family, to make your family healthier and more pliable to be used by God. And then maybe God will send us a whole lot of people who need to see what he's like, who need to hear what he has said, who need to be influenced by his Holy Spirit. And maybe God will trust them to us. That's what I believe, no matter what the decision is. At this point, I don't even care what the decision is. I just want to get the decision. I just want to hear from God and say, okay, we are now going to move on knowing what direction we're going. So we've come, what I believe is a critical juncture in this process. February 12th, I hope you can all join us over at NICCAST. I believe that will be 1 or 2 weeks away from a decision. February 12th, where they want to show us their facility, they want to worship with us, and they want us to meet their staff. Some of you are going over on February 3rd and 4th to their membership class or the discovery class. My wife loved it. If you want to know what that's like, you can talk to my wife. Because she went over not knowing much about NICCAST, and she left there saying, this was wonderful. This was terrific. I really feel as though I finally know who they are. I got to admit that I left that saying, oh, this is okay. But I have been talking to Matt for 10 years. So I heard nothing I didn't already know. My wife, on the other hand, heard things that she had never heard before. So she found out who they were. She, if you want to ask if you should go or not, I know what she'll tell you. She'll tell you, yes, you should go. Because it was a really good experience for me. But then again, a week from Sunday, hopefully we're all going to travel over there at 12:15 and get a chance to see the facility, meet the staff, and worship with whoever is at their 1 o'clock service. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for prepping us here for the rest of this year, 2023, and getting us ready for transition, God, whatever that is going to look like. And I pray, God, that we would move into transition as a family, together, united, with a common purpose and a common goal to walk in the Spirit and be in the center of your will. So I give you, God, this Living Hope Church family. I give you, God, those listening online, that they would join us and prayerfully move forward with us as well if they can't be here. So thank you, God, for this time of prepping us to do your will. I pray, God, we would all respond with an immediate yes to whatever it is you would direct us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.